As I was saying, it reminds me of this conversation I was having with someone who was really curious about Jesus, and we were having this conversation about tacos, and he was really interested in the teaching of Jesus. He called himself a spiritual tourist. He was not had not participated in church gatherings, was really unfamiliar, and after about a couple hours of conversation, he was asking, like, can I come to your church? Like, what would it be like if I came to your church? What does it look like to follow Jesus? But this is something that he asked me. He said, listen, if I go to your church, will I be lynched? And I said, tell me what you mean. And he said, well, I am part of this political group, this political party, and I'm pretty sure that everyone in your church is of the other team. And if they find out that I'm part of this team, are they going to lynch me? Now, I want you to think about that question. That this person who is curious about Jesus, who was very attracted to the teachings of Jesus, he really wanted to know about the kingdom of God. In his imagination, based on what he had seen on TV, what he had seen in his own community, he was under the impression that what we were doing in church, he literally said this, I'm pretty sure that all you do is talk about politics and how you can take more government power. And I said, well, that's not what we talk about at our church. You see, his imagination had been shaped in such a way that he thought to be a Christian meant to align with a certain political tradition, philosophy, or party. And I invited him into maybe a different way of thinking, and I said, listen, our congregation is made up of a bunch of misfits. There's Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians. We're all across the map on different ways of applying the teachings of Scripture to our common life together. And certainly, there will be people who are mean to you. Maybe they're going to post something on social media. Maybe they're going to roll their eyes because we're all imperfect people. But that's not where we're headed. We're all striving to be more and more like Jesus, and we would invite you into that process. You see, he saw that the witness that he was receiving was one of culture warring, toxic partisanship, and blind pursuits of power. His experience is not uncommon. And so today I want to invite us, as we continue in this series called The Kingdom in the City, how do we live as citizens of the kingdom of God in Phoenix? In Phoenix, with all of its beauty and with all of its burdens and all of its brokenness. How do we live as citizens of the kingdom of God in the city? And we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 18 to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This is kind of a popularly cited text oftentimes by certain folks, and I want to dive deep into this as we talk about the sword and the city. The sword and the city. Now, we're going, so if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you are joining us online and don't have a Bible, I'd invite you to just open up a new tab. Just go to Bible.com, and we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today. If you don't have a Bible and you're here in person, you can certainly use your phone, or we have the text printed out in your handouts that you received on your way in. So, pop quiz. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in what city? This is an open book test. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans to a group of Christians who were living in which city? Rome. Very good. Okay, so I want you to think about ancient Rome, okay? Ancient Rome is similar to Phoenix, but it's different in a lot of ways. So in ancient Rome, in Paul's day, society was a hierarchy of who is above me and who is below me. And so men were viewed as more powerful or better than or more superior to women. The wealthy were viewed as more powerful or superior or better than the poor. There was owners and slaves. The Romans, Roman citizens, ethnic Romans, viewed themselves as superior to the ethnic other. And most of Roman life was structured in hierarchies. Who is going to be at the top? Was a common question asked and pursued in ancient Rome. Households were different than what we do. You know, we separate work and home. The Romans did not do that. Your home was the place of business. It was the patronage system. The people that you had into your home, It was designed, the people that you would choose to have into your home, you would always want people who were your betters so that you could appear to your neighbors to be of an upper class. Tracking? And so it was not only which neighborhood you lived in that communicated where you were in status, it was also the people you had at your table. If you were to invite the poor to your table, what would you be signaling to your neighbors? That you were, in fact, what? Poor, okay? So who got to be at the table, who you associated with communicated it, telegraphed out from your being what type of person that you were. Meals were very much structured around getting to the top. Mealtime was very much like Game of Thrones. Shrewdness, cunning, deception, trying to get your way ahead of others and above others. Peace in Rome, if you guys have ever heard of the Pax Romana, peace in Rome was maintained by what? By the sword. Okay, so peace was maintained through violence and terrorism. The central icon, one of the central icons of Rome's power was the cross. Because if you were a dissident, if you spoke against Rome, if you threatened Rome's power, they would take their might and power and they would publicly humiliate you, naked, dying slowly, an agonizing death on a cross, okay? And so at certain times, if you were a citizen of Rome, you would walk up to the city gates and you would pass sometimes thousands of crosses. Rome was communicating, don't mess with us. And many people fell in line. Rome maintained peace through violence and terror. At the time of Paul writing the letter to the church in Rome, there was a new emperor whose name was Nero. Nero was a young man. I believe he died at 30. I think he came to power as a Caesar at 16. He was a young emperor and he was going mad. He would eventually rain down terror on his own people in a maniacal way. Within the context of the local church met would have passed through these streets on the way to homes, and the local church, a group of people centering themselves not on worldly power, but a group of people centering themselves and the power of the cross, the power of the risen Messiah. They would gather in homes just like their neighbors. But what was different about local churches meeting in homes is slaves, street gangs, the wealthy, the poor, centurions, revolutionaries, collaborators, and all the different misfits would gather in small communities to break bread, to share from the cup, and to center themselves on a power force that was far superior to the power of the sword, namely the power of the crucified yet risen Messiah Jesus. And at the table, they were figuring out together how to live in light of this peaceful revolution. At the table, you had the leveling of social strata. At the table, you had otherwise political enemies in unity with one another. You see, the way of Jesus was a peaceful revolution. And so they're asking, how shall we live in light of the truth of the resurrected Jesus in Rome? You guys ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? If you know it, you could do it with me. I do it kind of the old-fashioned way. It goes like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. And so the Roman church was asking, how do we live your kingdom, your will, in Rome as it is in heaven? Do you think that was a difficult thing for them to do? Because where were they living again? And was Rome an easy place to be if you were not a wealthy Roman citizen? No, it was not. And many within the church were not wealthy Roman citizens, although some were. Sarah Lancaster, who is a great theologian, she notes in her commentary on the book of Romans that the beloved, or the church, seemed to be a mix of Gentile or non-Jewish and Jewish followers of Jesus Christ who came from different stations in life. It is likely that many were slaves or former slaves. Others, though, may have been wealthy. And in this space, Paul writing the following words in Romans chapter 12. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at what? Live at peace. Not just the cessation of hostilities, but live according to true human flourishing in your community. It's riffing off this idea of shalom, peace, being true human flourishing. So live in such a way that the people around you, and you and your home, and you and your church, and your community, that you experience shalom. It's living in light of the resurrection. Just would ask you to dwell on this statement. If possible, as far as it depends on who? You. Okay, so other people might throw stones. Other people might call you names. Other people might attack you. They might not exhibit peacefulness towards you. But as it depends on you, do what? Live at peace. With whom? What about the people you don't like? Oh, especially them, I'm afraid. I would ask you just for a moment to consider how your life might be shaped by this statement. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. When Jesus was attacked, did he attack back? Nope. When they hurled insults at Jesus, did he respond with insults? No. In fact, Jesus would say crazy things like, "Bless those who persecute you." It's the peaceful revolution. It completely flips the script. He goes on to say, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the..." Who does vengeance belong to? So I have grown up here in Phoenix, and I've noticed something about our movies. That there are people who have built entire careers around American consumers fantasizing about vengeance. Are you familiar with Bruce Willis? Liam Neeson? Mel Gibson, perhaps? Movie after movie, blockbuster after blockbuster that I paid money to go to were scratching the itch of my fantasy that if someone were to do me wrong, what would I get for myself? Vengeance. Do you see it? We are saturated, we're intoxicated with the desire to get someone back if we have been wronged. So I don't like this Bible verse. I'm not interested in this, Paul. This is fine for y'all living in Rome, but in these mean Phoenician streets, sometimes you got to punch somebody in the neck. Or maybe not. Julie Royce reported on a story of Bishop Mari Emanuel, who is the bishop serving at Christ the Good Shepherd Church in Sydney, Australia, which is an independent congregation of the East Syriac tradition. Super Bible nerdy thing. Syriac is the cousin language, still spoken today, of Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke. So if you want to hear a worship gathering that sounds close to how Jesus talked, listen to a Syriac bishop give the Lord's Prayer. On April 15th, he was attacked with a knife, by someone with a knife who took his eye. And the next week, he served communion. And this is what he said to his attacker: "In the name of Jesus, I love you. I forgive you, and I will always pray for you. My dear, you are my son, and you will always be my son. I pray that my Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, will enlighten your heart and enlighten your soul to realize that there is only one God who art in heaven." And so far from seeking vengeance, Bishop Emanuel returned violence. He returned a blessing to violence. He did not repay evil for evil, but rather good for evil. Paul goes on. You guys happy with Paul so far? Yep. Okay, let's keep going. Paul says, but if your enemy is what? Hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Abraham Lincoln said the best way to defeat an enemy is to make them your friend. This practice seems counterintuitive. This doesn't work in Rome, right? Until it does. The text goes on. Oh, I love this. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Here's the deal about vengeance. When you give yourself over to the pursuit of vengeance, it will take you over. One ancient philosopher said that if you are going to pursue revenge, dig two graves. Because the pursuit of evil, to repay evil, often turns us into the very thing that we seek to destroy. This is the seductive nature of evil. You see it in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain is plotting to murder his brother Abel. He's stewing with this lust for vengeance. He feels like he's wrong. And Yahweh, God, says to Cain, if you're not careful, I want you to notice, Cain, that sin is crouching at your door and its desire is to devour you. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Let everyone submit to the... Are you guys happy so far? It's going to get worse. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities. Who are the governing authorities? Rome. Submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Now, I want to recognize a tension here, and I'm not going to resolve the tension. 11 o'clock in here after you get your tacos, we're going to meet in here for the sermon deep dive, and we're going to talk through some of the practical implications of some of this, because a lot of us are asking, I don't live in Rome, I live in America. What happens about when your government does stuff you don't like? I'm not going to resolve that today. Excellent question. Christians have had to wrestle with that for 2,000 years. But at 11 o'clock, we'll join in here to dialogue about it. And just like with Mr. Taco, I'm not going to tell you the answer. I'm just going to make you more frustrated. Sound good? But you'll have tacos, so that's great for you. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. This is a robust, nuanced theological view of the government. That the government, that Nero, listen to this, Nero, according to Paul, Nero is not ultimately in power because he was shrewd and conniving and he clawed his way to the top. Ultimately, Nero is in power because God put him there. Which is good news, because if chaos reigns and Nero got to be in charge, ultimately because he clawed his way to the top, what hope is there for us? Now, this raises a ton of questions. I mean, as a Phoenician, like the libertarian like thing of like, get the government off my back, I don't like this text. As an American, I was told that our nation's founding story is a revolution. Mel Gibson, remember that movie, The Patriot? Yeah, I love that stuff. This seems to cause a tension within me for how I make sense of all these things as a Phoenician, as an American, and I'm going to tell you that as a capitalist, Paul says something about taxes in just a minute that I... So if you're feeling that way, I just want you to know I'm also feeling that way, and this is why we need the Spirit of the living God to be present with us moment by moment as we walk in step with the Spirit, even if it feels really confusing and scary. All right, so let's get, it's just the fun in the room is so high right now. Origen, if you're disturbed, so is Origen. You're in good company. Origen was an African theologian. He wrote in 246 AD, I am disturbed by Paul's saying that the authority of this age and the judgment of the world are ministers of God. So for at least 1800 years, Christians have been like, Paul, you drunk, bro? Paul, you getting paid off? So if we're wrestling with it in 2024, and Origen was wrestling with it in 246, then perhaps the wrestling is part of the game. Perhaps the wrestling is what the Lord's inviting us into. So then, Paul continues, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will have its approval. Now, this raises a ton of questions. What happens if rulers are a terror, like Nero? And again, the wrestling is the game, okay? For it is God's servant for your good. The government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because the government does not carry the sword for no reason. I think what Paul's doing here is he's helping the followers of Jesus in Rome who've given total allegiance to King Jesus. Come with me now. Who's the king of Rome? Right? Nero. And so if there's a group of people who are saying, no, we actually follow King Jesus, what might the Romans think of their neighbors? That they're going to do what action? Violently overthrow the government, which people have tried to do over and over and over again. What Paul's doing here is extremely sophisticated. He is noticing that the kingdom of God with which we find our total allegiance is not a synonym, or it's not synonymous, or it's not conflated with the kingdoms of this world. We have dual citizenship. That we are ultimately members of the kingdom of God, and we hold a Roman passport, or at least we're subject to the Romans. That's what he's arguing for the Romans. Two, that the kingdoms of this world maintain a level of order and approximate justice. We think of, who was it that said government is the problem? Was that Reagan something? Maybe Carter. Anyways, we generally, as Americans, we often talk derisively about government, like, government sucks, rah, rah, rah. But in the ancients, the alternative to your city being governed by someone like Caesar was abject chaos. Every time you see, and I'm not making like philosophical points here, it's just historical, that when you see people like Nero removed from power, what happens? New local people step in and start running things like the mafia. And so I think what Paul's doing here is very sophisticated. He's saying, listen, it's God's servant for your good. It's maintaining a level of order, a level of approximate justice. The church, Paul will argue, that the church may experience resistance from the state, but it ought not to take up arms in the name of the kingdom of God. To put it another way, that the kingdom of God, citizens of the kingdom of God, are not to pick up swords in the name of King Jesus, but to pick up crosses in the name of King Jesus. When we pick up swords in the name of King Jesus, we misrepresent how the kingdom of God revolutionizes the world peacefully. It's a peaceful revolution. And so, the government does bear the sword, not for no reason, but the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. Instead, he argues that the church is called to live according to the values of the kingdom of God through respect, honor, love, deference to one another, inviting everybody to the table, which was a peaceful revolution. I'll prove it to you. How powerful do you think Rome was? Pretty, like, scale of 1 to 10. Yeah, 11. Like, they're just crushing it, right? Within just a few hundred years, the peaceful revolution revolutionized Rome. And you know it, because we wear around our necks and we put in our buildings what was a symbol of empirical terror has now revolutionized and become a symbol of hope. It was the peaceful revolution of the people of God. Rodney Stark said that it was through compassion. He was a historian. It was through compassion. It was through generosity. It was laying down their lives for the sake of others that Christians transformed the Roman Empire. It was not by means of force. Paul goes on saying, for it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes. Boo, Paul, boo, right? Boo, like I'm here to be uplifted and get my spiritual happies. Paul's over here saying, pay your taxes. Why is Romans in the Bible? You guys are over here acting like you're just fine with this. Come on. Since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks, which I think is a slam, I think he drove on Phoenix's highway system. Continually attending to the rebuild. Okay, so traffic, you know, okay. So pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those who you owe taxes, tolls to those who you owe tolls, respect those who you owe respect, and honor those to who you owe honor. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So how do we live in Phoenix as it is in heaven? Will we live as citizens of the kingdom of God, recognizing that there is a peaceful revolution happening within every kingdom of this world, and that the kingdom of God is not expanding by means of sword power, but of cross power. However, the government does bear the sword to maintain, until kingdom come, to maintain an approximate level of peace and justice. I want to invite you, just as we started, how might this teaching shape your understanding of your response to the prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, or in Phoenix as it is in heaven, or at Desert Springs as it is in heaven, or in my home as it is in heaven, or in my heart as it is in heaven? How might we as a people live according to the values of the kingdom of God in Phoenix as it is in heaven? And I invite you to do that, especially as we are in an election season, where the temptation is to be combative, to be dismissive and derisive, to even dehumanize the other team, just to recognize that that's how Rome works. But at the end of the day, my ultimate citizenship is the kingdom of God. And so I'm gonna live according to the values of the cruciform king. And I would invite you to consider how that might be for you in this season. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we give you thanks. This is, as I have made fun, extremely difficult. We're getting so many different counter-narratives to this teaching that we need your wisdom. And so we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would guide us step by step as we follow you, Jesus. And as we serve as citizens of the kingdom of God here in Phoenix, Lord, we want to be lights that showcase your beauty, your grace, your glory. Protect us from falling into the temptation of returning evil with evil. But rather, Lord, would you empower us to conquer evil with good. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite our prayer team to join me here at the front. If you would like prayer, just please make your way to the front, and any member of our prayer team would love to pray with you. If you're not able to make it to the front, just wave your hand, get their attention. They would love to come to you. Otherwise, you are dismissed to taco time. Red or green salsa, listen to the Spirit. You guys are dismissed.